As you know, this morning I've been tasked with the unenviable task of speaking about joy and confidence in suffering. And although it's kind of based on 1 Peter 3, I don't actually spend a lot of time in that. So I kind of go maybe a little bit broader. Like the whole point of 1 Peter is to address suffering in the church that he was writing to. So it's like the whole book is about that. So I actually spend a bit more time in chapter 1 than chapter 3. But suffering is a difficult topic to talk about and teach. But it is kind of vital because the truth is we all will go through times of suffering. Nobody in this room will escape it. It's just a fact of life. So if you're a young person and you don't feel like you've went through suffering, like at some point in your will or your life, you will, and you will come to that place where you're just like at the end of yourself and, you know, you can't continue on in your own strength and it feels like everything is falling down around you. That, it will happen to all of us. So it is important to talk about it. And obviously in 1 Peter, like, he's talking to a particular situation regarding persecution or the beginnings of persecution to those believers. But for us, it's not really like that today. Our type of suffering is very different to that. But still the same, it's the same question of, like, you know, that when we think about suffering, I guess there's always two questions that come to mind. And the first one is why? Like, why does that happen? Why does God allow it to happen? You know, is it because of me and my sin? Is it God's will for my life? Why is this happening to me? And I'm not going to focus a lot on that today because, that's a massive topic in its own right. And the truth is, you'll never get a satisfactory answer to that. No matter how and what side you fall on the fence, was that God causing it? Is it just sin? Is it, you know, Satan? But you're never going to get an answer that's satisfactory for you in that. There's two things, though, I would say in that area, and that is you do have a good father who is not in the business of destroying you, and you also have an enemy who is in the business of destroying you. But as to the whys, I don't think Peter goes there, really. He focuses on the second question, which is, now that it's happening, like, how do I respond? And that's more kind of what I want to look at this morning, is more the how rather than the why. And I liked a blog that John Mark Comer wrote, and he said, "In fact, as a general rule, suffering will make you or break you. It will deepen you or destroy you. It will refine you or burn you alive." Think of the saying that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. One person goes through the death of a parent or a divorce or a cancer or the horror of combat and comes out the other side deeply connected to God, humble, free, at peace, empathetic, and more mature than ever before. Another comes out angry at God, bitter at the world, afraid, lost in depression, and never regains his or her traction in life. There's a lot riding in how we suffer. And I think that's very true. So suffering can be, we're not under persecution like those believers were in 1 Peter, but it can be many, many different things. It can be finances, it can be a job, it can be relationships, it can be loneliness, it can be mental health, it can be sickness, it can be the death of a loved one, it can be anxiety. There's many things that causes pain in our life and an ongoing pain that causes suffering. But I think, like, the first task that we have in all of this, and something that maybe doesn't come natural to our culture, and that's honesty. And we've been talking a little bit about honesty this morning. We have this culture that we live in when we ask, "Well, how are you doing?" And of course, "I'm fine" or "I'm okay." We don't really go beyond that. And that is a cultural thing. And it's also quite in the church, quite a strong response of, like, you know, I'm doing fine. And part of that's cultural, part of that is just lack of honesty for all of us. So I kind of want to start in this topic of just, let's start where we mean to go on and just to be honest with ourselves about our suffering. So I want to ask the question, like, what, when I say the word suffering, like, what does it mean in your life today, at this moment in time? Like, what comes to mind for you when you think about suffering? And I'm sure we all have something. And you might think it's insignificant in, like, the big picture of world events, but it's significant for you in your current place in life. So I want you to kind of think about the one or two things that come to your mind when we think about suffering. And don't minimize it, because whatever it is for you, that's pain and suffering in your life. And, you know, there's no point of any teaching at the frontier if it doesn't connect with where you're at today. So just think about what that means for you and what comes to mind. And then I think, like, we just have to be honest about, you know, we're not supposed to pretend that it's not hurting. Like, we're not supposed to be that stoic Christian who doesn't pretend that whatever's happening in their life right now isn't causing pain. And I actually think, like, that openness into honesty is actually the mark of discipleship in Jesus, to allow yourself to be honest and not have the fear that prevents that. Because, like, when we think about what prevents honesty, like, what prevents openness, and oftentimes it is fear and insecurity. It's fear of how you will be seen by others, fear of what other people will think of you. It's a fear to be vulnerable in where you're at today. And it's even a fear of, like, what would God really think of me if he knew deep down what my deepest feelings about this situation were? Kind of as if he doesn't know already. But you know, there's a blockage there sometimes in terms of, like, just being, allowing that true honesty to come out and to name it, like, to name how we really feel. And when we think about the roadblock of fear, you know, where does fear come from? And I think it comes from just not understanding love. And, like, we've talked a lot this morning about love, love for one another. And if you truly understand how somebody loves you, fear and love just don't coexist. So if you truly understand how somebody loves you, you don't have the fear of rejection to be honest about how you feel. You don't have the fear of, like, well, what will they think about me if I say that? Because if you understand how they truly love you, it takes away that fear. And when it comes to, like, our relationship to God, I think I often need, like, an electric shock into how God actually loves me to kind of move me through, I guess, just the influence of the world and the influence of life, where you lose faith in the truth about God's love. So we often need, like, a, like, you know, to be jump-started into realizing, how does God actually love me? Like, what does it really mean? And is, how true is that in the situation that I'm facing today? So I want to watch a short clip, which I hope will be that electric shock. So if you play the clip now, and then I'll come back up. Powerful words. But I hope that sort of jolts us into realizing that we can be honest with God. And that is the beginning of your path through suffering, is just that complete openness and honesty. And that realizing that he is not threatened by what you have to say. He is not threatened by the anguish that you will cry out to him. And he will not be ashamed when you come to him and just open up where you are at right now. Because actually, lament is a spiritual activity. It's a good thing to do. And I think, like, the beginning of honesty, where you open up and you say where you're truly at, is the start of the turning point that can lead you through where you're at in suffering. And I love the introduction to 1 Peter in the Message version, and it says, and this is 1 Peter 1, it says, "I, Peter, an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, writing to exiles scattered to the four winds, not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours." And so there's many examples in Scripture and outside of Scripture of just the freedom to be completely honest about where you're at. And I'm just going to read Psalm 22, a psalm of David, and obviously of greater significance than that. "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, 'Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him.'" So when we read that, does it free you up to be honest about where you are at and how you are feeling in your current situation? And that groaning out to God is a really important part on the journey of suffering. And I really do believe it is the beginning of transformation of suffering, as it was for the children of Israel when they groaned out under slavery. And that was the beginning of things changing for them, and for rescue coming for them. It says in Exodus 2:24, "God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act." So I kind of think of this as like a natural cycle of breathing. You know, when you kind of exhale out, you have to exhale in order to inhale something back in return. So that process of just trusting that God loves me and he's not going to be threatened by what I have to say. He's not going to be threatened by my complete honesty of how crap the situation is right now in your life, and for you to just open up to him about that. He's not going to be threatened by that. But that breathing out, that exhaling out of your lament, is an important part before you can then inhale back in something in return from God. So as I say, lament, it's a spiritual activity, and I just want to encourage us all, with one another, but most importantly with God, to have the freedom and the trust in his love to be able to be honest. And so if the first step of like our path on suffering is exhaling, is like breathing out a cry to God, the second part is inhaling in return. And this is, I guess, where the book of Peter, or the letter of Peter, focuses a lot of his attention. And it's like what we get back when we go to God, the breath that we breathe back in from God. What is that? And what is that hope that replaces desperation as you cry out to God? And I think it's very interesting, like Peter, from the very first chapter and almost from the first verse, like he doesn't waste any time in kind of going for the jugular of what the hope is all about. So in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, this is just after the introduction of the letter, he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with the great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." So the first thing that Peter brings to mind is the resurrection of Jesus. Like, that's the first thing he goes to in his introduction in the book, is bringing people's minds back to Christ and his resurrection. And why does he do that? And I think the reason he does that is he wants to reorientate how we view life. And he wants to reframe how we see where we're at right now. He's trying to kind of help us kind of take our eyes off our current situation and realize that we are actually part of a bigger story. Like, it's not just about today. There's a bigger story at play. And Peter is trying to place those believers into that story and go, this is where you're at. You're part of a bigger picture. And this is not just Peter's view, but in Romans 8, verse 18, this is what Paul says. He says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are." So Peter is trying to reframe our understanding of our suffering and our understanding of our life, and he's trying to place us into a Christian worldview. And like, the basics of a Christian worldview is it starts out good. You know, God starts with a good creation. He makes all things well. And then sin and suffering come in, and there's a period where it's good, and there's a period where that goes wrong and suffering comes into place. And then there's a future period of things being made right and of glory. And that today, right now, we're in the middle. But the middle is not the end. The middle is the middle, and there will be a future glory and a future time when things are made right. So Peter wants to kind of lift our eyes up, reorientate where we're at, and see we're part of this story that has a beginning, you know, that has a middle time, but that also has an end. And that we have to kind of, you know, be open and honest with God where we're at, but then allow him to kind of breathe that life into us where we go, okay, this is not the end. Like, this is temporary where I'm at. So if you kind of think, you know, if you think about, you know, I said earlier at the beginning there to think about where you're at right now and what does suffering mean to you? Well, what does that hope of the future mean to your suffering right now? What does it mean when you think about that pain that you're going through, whatever that may be, whether it's grief or sickness or finances? What does it mean to reorientate your view of where you're at in the bigger picture of a worldview that Christ would want you to have? And for me, like, it's realizing that this is not where it ends. Like, where you're at right now is not how it finishes. It's not. It is temporary, and there will be a time where all things are made right. So it's easy to think and be clouded by where we're at in our suffering and to think this is all there is. But when we reorientate our view of the story that we're part of, we become to realize that this is not how it ends. This is a temporary situation, and we get to, and part of the kingdom is, it's like, you know, we get to pull what's ahead into the now. We get to reach forward into that hope and pull it backwards into where we're at right now. And, you know, where you're suffering right now, whatever that may be, to realize that that is actually temporary and that is not actually your destination. Where you're at right now is not where you're going to finish up. And, you know, to look forward and to pull the hope of what will be into where we're at right now. Because your destination, and, you know, your destination is glory, and it is coming to a time where all things will be made right. And sometimes, like, often, we just forget about that. And if you think, like, Peter saw the resurrection, like, he was with Jesus, he saw Jesus being raised from the dead, how would that transform your life and how you view everything in it? Where you saw this guy die, and now he's alive, and now he's in heaven. And the reality of that, you know, has sunk in so deep that it will never leave. And part of, I think, you know, I forget about that. I forget that that is the hope of my life, is eternal life. And it's so easy to forget that that's true. And what Peter is doing is trying to reorientate that this is the truth. This is your hope. Your hope is not just on today. Yes, we pull the future into the now, but it's a bigger picture than that. And that this resurrection, this glory is real and it's true, and to allow it to sink in to where we're at in the now. And part of that, you know, like allowing that hope of the future to sink in is it allows us to transform how we respond to what we're facing in the now. And, you know, the kingdom is a very upside down place at times. You know, this is the kingdom where, like, the last shall be first, and to get in you have to be a child, and where the king serves you, and where death brings life. It's a very upside down kingdom. And in this kingdom, suffering, when we have the hope of the future and we realize the current is temporary and it will not last, that allows us to change how we respond to what we see right in front of us. And it allows the kingdom values, which take something that's really bad, and suffering, the joy in suffering is not that suddenly I enjoy my suffering. That is not the joy in suffering. The joy is a future joy. You know, Jesus enjoyed, he endured the cross for the hope that was set before him, not because he wanted to endure the cross, because he did not. So we endure the suffering we have today because of the hope that is set before us. And somehow, in the weird way that the kingdom works, that allows what we are experiencing to transform us. It becomes something that's really bad into something that actually works out for good. And I know we have to be careful with that, because it's very easy to allow that to change into the meaning of, like, bad things happening or good things somehow wrapped up. But it's, I don't see it like that. I see it as, you know, bad things happen and Christ turns them upside down and allows them to transform how our own lives and the lives of those around us. And, like, reading through, you know, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the letter of 1 Peter, that's where Peter is focusing his effort of, like, how you respond in the day, like how you respond to, you know, the slave, how a slave responds to its master when he's been badly treated, or a wife to her husband and a husband to the wife, and how we respond to, like, the persecution that we encounter on a daily basis for them. But, you know, we have a good father. He is not in the business of crushing us, but he is in the business of taking those things that are meant to crush us and transforming them for our own good and for us to learn through them and for the good of the community. But there is a role for us in that, because it's a two-way street. We have to allow God to do that work. And, you know, that to me is about, it's about lordship. Allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord and allowing him to do the transformation. And for, like, in my own life, that transformation for me in understanding hard things is really understanding that God is with us today, that it's, and that it is a partnership that we have to work out with God, that it's not, you know, that it's in the suffering, God is there with us, wanting to do something good if we allow him to do that. But we have a role to play in coming to him, like in being honest about where we're at. We have a role to play then of allowing him to tell us about the hope that we have in the future, that this is a temporary situation. This is not our destination. Our destination is life and life to the fullest. And then allowing him to decide how I respond to what's happening in front of me. You know, whether I fight back or whether I submit, whether I, you know, take on the role and the attitude of Christ, or whether I don't, and allowing him to be Lord and make those decisions. And to realize that God, you know, for me, that idea of Christ, God being with us in the suffering, was revolutionary, because it really changed my opinion of, like, how God works in suffering, and that he actually works alongside, you know, together. And he carries the pain as well as myself. And that he is working to transform the situation from the inside out. It's not that he's, you know, throwing things down just to test, but he's using those things to purify my own heart, to allow to be purified by transforming the hope of what I have, where I see myself, and, you know, how I respond to what is, to the things that come up against me today in the suffering that I'm experiencing. And I'm going to run out of time, so I'll not go too much longer, but there's a decision that we all have to make, and it's a decision to be willing to allow Christ to be Lord where we're at. And the whole of discipleship is ultimately about lordship. It's who decides to tell me what to do, who decides to shape my responses. And we have a decision in hard times and in good to allow Christ to make that choice, and to realize that how we go through suffering, how we respond to what's happening today, God has a will in that, and God wants to work in a way that transforms. And I like in verse chapter 4, verse 19, Peter says, "So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you." So I want to just ask a few questions. Firstly is, do you believe that he loves you? Do you really believe it? Wherever you're at today or tomorrow, do you believe that he loves you? And do you believe the hope of that this is actually not the end? Like, this is temporary. There is a greater picture at play, and you are part of that. And you have a hope for the future. It is not trapped in wherever you're at right now. You have a greater hope than that. And do you believe that Jesus loves you enough that he wants to transform you through the suffering and bring you through it, and to be your Prince of Peace through whatever you're going through right now? So I just encourage you to have that attitude of just to breathe out to God in a cry to God, knowing that he will not be ashamed by what you have to say. He will not be threatened by whatever you have to say. And then allow yourself to breathe in the hope from Christ, the hope of a future glory, the hope of a transformed now, and the hope of pulling in the joy from the future to wherever you're at right now. He loves you, and you have not been forgotten, as it says in 1 Peter 1. And I'm just going to play a little song at the end here.